Now open to James chapter 5. As you know, on Sunday morning we're going through this epistle and we're coming to the last chapter, really in the last section of it. And I want you to look at verse 12, and I want to read that one verse with you this morning as you follow along. James 5:12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall in the condemnation. Now what exactly does James mean here when he tells us to swear not? For example, have you ever been into the court of law where you've had to swear in? Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? And we take that oath and we swear in. Is James saying it's wrong for us to do this? When he says that, my brethren, we are to swear not. Here, I want to deal with this one verse here because there's a really important meaning in this for us here today. What I want you to see today are five elements here in this verse in order for us to understand what James is talking about. If you're taking notes, write down the first one is the emphasis. The emphasis. James gives an emphasis when he says in verse 12, but above all things. And really this phrase here indicates that he's giving us a new topic, a new area that he's about to address. It also indicates to us that he's coming to the close of the letter. He's kind of wrapping up this letter with some final thoughts that he wants to give us. But also this expression gives us emphasis. And in other words, in relation to everything I've said, above all, it's as if James is saying, listen, if you don't hear anything else or if you don't remember anything else that I've told you, remember this. This is so very emphatic here. Now, why? Because this gets to the very heart of the matter of personal integrity. Now, if you've been with us in our study of James, you remember that this letter is a letter of genuine faith. In other words, James is asking, is your faith real? Is it genuine? Show me your faith. And one of the areas that he mentions in the letter, and we've seen it, is the tongue or your speech. How believers speak was of grave concern to James because speaking manifests the heart. What's the old saying? Whatever's in the well is going to come up in the bucket, right? Whatever's in the heart will come out of the mouth, and this will reveal the true nature of a person by what they say. Jesus said that. Remember in Matthew, he said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart will speak good things, but an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart will speak evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So he's emphasizing this. This is very important here. And notice he calls them brethren in verse 12. He's speaking here to people who profess to be believers. That's the emphasis. Write down number two, the exhortation in verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not. Now this is a command. This is in the imperative mood in the Greek, which is the mood of command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a wish. Not a maybe, it's a command, swear not. It's present tense, which is continual. That is, don't ever do it. A continual command, refrain from swearing. And this has, the Greek scholars tell us, there's kind of a me negative in front of it, which means he's commanding an action to stop, which is already being done. People all over were swearing oaths when they spoke, constantly swearing an oath when they would speak. This was a day when this was happening in large measure. One scholar, Barclay, noted that this was an age of extraordinary amount of swearing an oath or oath taking. Now, what are we talking about here when we talk about swearing? We're not talking about using illicit speech or dirty talk or filthy jokes or anything like that. We don't question that. We know that's wrong. If you're a Christian and you name the name of Christ, there should be no corrupt communication coming out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 5:4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient. Let those things not come out of your mouth, but rather giving of thanks. So he's not talking about that. He's talking about here taking an oath. You see, because in James' day, the Jews developed a complex system of swearing oaths. This was something that was brought into the church by the Jewish believers. You see, this was a day when they didn't have written contracts like we have today. So if a person told you something, how do you know that they were going to do what they said? How do you know they're going to keep their end of the bargain, their agreement? Well, they would swear an oath. That was part of the culture. So if you're living in first century in James' day, to convince a person that you're going to agree to your end of the bargain, you would normally swear an oath. And by doing that, you were calling God to witness to what you were saying. Here's what one commentator wrote. To take an oath was to attest that what one said was true. To call God to witness to that and to invoke His punishment if one's word was violated. And to call God to witness to the truth of one's promise is to invoke His judgment if one defaulted on the promise. This was a very serious matter. So you invoke God into this with an oath. Now the Bible, you should know, does not forbid taking an oath. You know, the world back then was filled with liars, as it is today. And you need to sometimes take an oath. It's not wrong to take an oath when you testify in court. It's not saying this. It's not wrong for a minister to take an oath, or for a lawyer, or for a doctor sometimes are required to take an oath. Or when a couple comes to the wedding altar, did you know that really they're swearing an oath there? They're giving vows at the altar. We see this in the Bible. In the Old Testament, Abraham was constantly taking an oath. He made an oath to Abimelech that the well that they were fighting over, he and his servants dug that well. He swore an oath to give truthfulness to what he was saying. Joshua's, in the book of Joshua, the two spies at Rahab's house swore an oath that nothing would happen to her or her family. And you can go on through the Bible. David gave Jonathan an oath. Joshua swore an oath to the people, and so on. You come to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul took an oath in Acts 18:18. Paul said in Romans 1:9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers." He takes an oath there when he says that. In Galatians 1:20, he said, "Now the things I write on you, behold, before God I lie not." There he is taking an oath, and he's swearing. And so we can go on through the Bible, and we see this. In fact, the Bible commands at times for an oath to be taken. This is part of sometimes the Old Testament law. When a person's credibility was brought into question, they were required to take an oath to give attesting to their truthfulness. And the Bible records that God, at times, Himself, would swear an oath in order for man to build their faith. And it's not that God's integrity was in question. God is God. But He would do this to help to condescend to man, to show man that he can put faith in Him. Hebrews 6:13 records that when God made a promise to Abraham, He couldn't swear by any greater. Normally when you took an oath, you would swear by something greater than yourself, but there's no one greater than God. So God swore according to Himself, saying, "I will bless you and multiply your seed." And on we could go. Several times in the Old Testament when God takes an oath. Did you know that we just celebrated the Lord's Supper? Did you know that Jesus at the Last Supper swore an oath to His disciples? You say, what was it? Matthew 26:29. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Before Jesus took the sip of the fruit of the cup, He made an oath and He said, "I'm not going to do this again until we're all together again in the kingdom." And think about that next time you come to the Lord's Supper. That we're not going to, Jesus has refrained from drinking grape juice until we're all together in the kingdom. You might say He's on a juice fast. Until we're all together in the kingdom, that's when He will do it next. And He swore an oath to His disciples. So swearing an oath was permitted on certain occasions. So what does James mean then when he says, he gives the command, swear not? Here's the third part. We saw the emphasis, the exhortation, but number three, the explanation. What's the explanation? Notice the rest of verse 12. "Neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other." You see, he's addressing a problem here. And the problem here is the abuse of swearing an oath, or doing it in the wrong manner. You see, there were two types of an oath that a person could take. There was a binding oath and a non-binding. Now, you say, what's a binding oath? When a person made an oath in the Lord's name, It was considered binding, irrefutable. Again, Barclay noted, any oath in which the name of God was directly used was considered to be definitely binding, but any oath in which direct mention of the name of God was not made was held to be not binding. And so the idea was, is that once God's name was definitely used, he became an active participant in the transaction, whenever you use God's name. But if you made an oath and you didn't really use the name of God, then it was considered to be non-binding. And so the result of all that was simply this. It became a matter of skill and sharp practice to find an oath which you could get a person to believe, but it was non-binding, by avoiding using the name of God. And so when you wanted someone to believe you, you would swear an oath, but you were careful in the way that you worded that oath so that you didn't really use the name of God in the oath, so later on you could say, well, that wasn't really binding. And that was the problem. And so rather than swearing by the name of God, they would swear by something in heaven, something on earth, something in creation. The equivalent today would be someone giving you a contract and they sign the contract, but they don't tell you about the hidden clause, you know, in that contract. Or a person might swear to you they're going to do something, then later they don't do it, and they say, well, you know, I had my fingers crossed. You remember doing that when you were a kid? Same kind of thing here. Like buying a warranty that you try to use, and later on they say, oh, there was a clause in here, it doesn't apply. How many has that happened to you? Or, you know, an insurance policy where, you know, you're in good hands. Oops. There's a loophole here. Heard about a man who bought a two-story house. He said the realtor gave him one story before he bought it and a second story after he bought it. So in an attempt to deceive others, Jews would swear by heaven or by something on earth or by Jerusalem, or by the temple, or by the altar, or their own head, something like that. But they would not use the name of God. And so they came up with this elaborate swearing system that hid their deceitfulness and hid their dishonesty. And in this system, people were taken advantage of because they never really intended to fulfill their word. Notice the next thing. We see the emphasis, the exhortation, and then the explanation. But notice the expression. Notice what James says here in verse 12. He says, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay. Say what you mean what you say. That's the way you're supposed to operate. Stop deceiving and lying. Stop saying one thing and meaning another. And what James is doing here is he's simply repeating something that he heard Jesus himself teach. In fact, hold your place in James. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 with me. Notice what Jesus said about this. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. And verse number 33, Matthew 5:33. Here's Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, again, ye have heard that it has been said of them of old time, verse 33, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. That's before Grecian formula. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, Jesus is basically saying, really, essentially, there's no such thing as a non-binding oath. No such thing. Jesus said, it doesn't matter if you swear by God's name or something in creation, that doesn't matter. You're still not off the hook if you don't use God's name. Why? Because whether you use God's name or not, you still draw God into your oath, and he will hold you accountable for what you agree to do. You can swear by heaven, but that's God's throne. And you can swear by something on earth, but that's his footstool. And Jerusalem is his holy city, It's all God's. Everything in heaven and in earth is God's. You swear by any of those things, you're still bringing God in it. God stands behind everything. The entire creation is God's. And you cannot refer to part of it without referring ultimately to Him. But there's no such thing as a non-binding oath. But Jesus' main point here is simply this. You shouldn't have to use an oath at all. You shouldn't have to swear. This should be totally unnecessary because you should have such integrity that your word is good enough. You should have such testimony that when you say yes, you mean yes, and when you say no, you mean no. What you say, you do. Be honest, say what you mean what you say. In other words, you don't need to use this elaborate system of swearing an oath. Just be honest. Just keep your word. One scholar, Thalicki, says this, "Whenever I utter the formula, I swear by God, I'm really saying, now I'm going to mark off an area of absolute truth. I'm putting walls around it to cut off the muddy floods of untruthfulness." He goes on to say, "In fact, I am saying even more than this. I am saying that people are expecting me to lie from the start, and just because they're counting on my lying, I have to use this oath here. So they know that at this time I'm not lying." That's really the intention of it all. Jesus said, "Let your yea be yea. Let your nay be nay." Look in verse 37 at the end, but "let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of what? Comes from evil." Anything less is evil. Literally, of the evil one. Who's the father of lies? Satan. Anything less than you saying what you mean and meaning what you say is of the evil one. You're in Matthew. Go to Matthew 23. Look at this. Look at verse 16 and verse 22. Matthew 23. Let me show you this while we're here in Matthew. Matthew 23:16. Now Jesus is pronouncing woe upon the scribes and the Pharisees. These were religious leaders who were known for using these complex system of non-binding oaths. And Jesus says in verse 16, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing." You know, if you make a promise according to the temple, you don't have to keep that. "But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty, ye fools and blind. For whether it is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift, whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." You know what Jesus is saying? He's condemning their whole deceptive system of binding and non-binding oaths. He says it's hypocritical. He condemns that whole system of deception. Now go back to James. Let me show you the last part of the verse. Notice finally the example in verse 12. He says, "Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay." Watch this. "Lest you fall into what?" Condemnation. And what is he saying here? That God listens. He hears what we say. He sees the integrity of our life. And if we're living in lies, if we're practicing a pattern of lies, if lying is a part of who we are and what we do, you're going to fall into condemnation. Because God hates that sin. Scripture is filled with one example after another of people that God has condemned for their deception and their lying. Let me just show you one. I know we've been flipping around a lot. You okay with that? Go to Jeremiah chapter 5 real quick. Let me just show you one example in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 5. Now, in this passage, let me give you the background. God's about to judge the city of Jerusalem. God's about to send the king of Babylon into that city and just level it, destroy it. People are going to be carried away into captivity. A serious judgment is coming upon this city. Many will die. And some will be tempted to think that, you know, God is being too harsh here. He's over-punishing these people. He's being cruel. And perhaps even Jeremiah in his heart. Jeremiah has prayed several times, Lord, you know, don't judge us. Lord, have mercy. And several times God has said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, don't even ask that anymore. The sin of Judah is written like it's etched in stone with the pen of a diamond. I'm going to judge this nation. And then God gives a challenge to Jeremiah. He says, okay, Jeremiah, I'll tell you what, I won't judge it on this one condition. If you can just go throughout the city, if you can just find one person who speaks the truth, I will not judge the city. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof. If ye can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment, that seeks the truth, and I will pardon it. He's not here talking about theological truth. He's not talking about doctrinal truth. He's talking about general honesty, truthfulness, integrity. Can you find just one person who's not a liar? And look in verse 2. And although they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. You're going to find a lot of people that will take an oath. They'll swear an oath and they'll say, as the Lord lives, this, this, and this. And God says, don't be fooled by that. You're going to find people like that. But are you really going to find someone who speaks the truth? And so Jeremiah goes on this search. He looks among the common men. No luck. Doesn't find anyone. He has an idea. Look at verse 5. I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them. Okay. I've tried just the common ordinary person. I'll go to the leaders. I'll go to the spiritual leaders. I'll go to the political leaders. Surely there has to be someone there that speaks the truth. But he's disappointed. Because at the end of verse 5, he says, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Just a poetic way of saying no. Didn't find anything there. Nothing. Look at verse 27, chapter 5. Here's the conclusion that he makes. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. It's like a crowd of a bird cage with birds crowded in there. They're, even so, they're like a bunch of deceitful liars. Houses full of deceit. And so therefore, look in verse 29. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? One of the main reasons that God judge the nation was because of their deceitfulness. Their lying. God judged that nation. We're kind of in the same circumstance today sometimes. In a book called The Day America Told the Truth, it says 91% of those who were surveyed admitted that they lied about matters they considered trivial. 36 admitted that they lied about important matters. And so it's just hard to find truth tellers. But you know what? The world should be able to look at God's people and say, that's where I will find truth. That's where I'll find integrity. That's where I will find honesty. And by the way, you know why telling the truth is so important? Because telling the truth acts as a protective wall around you. Because if you determine in your heart that I will never lie, I will always tell the truth, that warts off temptation. You say, how so? Because when you're tempted to do something, you know what? You'll kind of reason in your mind, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because if someone asks me if I did that, I'm going to have to tell the truth. And since I'm going to tell the truth, I'm never going to lie, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to have to tell them I did it. So therefore, I won't do it. And so there's a sense in which a commitment to speaking truth acts as a defense against temptation. It's like a wall around you, a protection, because you always speak truth. Spurgeon said this, when a heart is untruthful, when honesty has gone from it, then it is prepared to be the seed plot of every evil thing. Any crime is possible to a liar, and that's very true. Resistance to temptation becomes non-existent because you'll simply reason in your mind, I'll go ahead and do this, and I'll just protect myself with lies. And some find refuge in just lying. Lying removes the resistance to temptation. Lying makes all these other things easy to do because you don't tell the truth. Now let me be specific about lying. What do I mean by lying? I don't mean kidding or, you know, having fun kidding someone. All right? And I'm not talking about making a mistake. You may have said something really meaning that, but you were mistaken. I'm not talking about that. We're not talking about fiction. Some Christians get very pious and say, oh, you should never write fiction because you should never lie. Relax. It's okay to write stories. Okay? And we're not talking about figurative language. When someone says, man, I did this and it was the greatest experience of my life. You want to pin them down on that. Now, wait a minute. Look, just ease off. We allow for hyperbole, all right? We allow for figurative language. And we don't mean politeness. How many of you know it's sometimes it's best not to say anything? Amen. You know, like you train your kids, there's a lady coming over, she's got a wart on her nose, don't say anything about it. Just be polite. And holding back sometimes is necessary, but we're talking about deceitfulness. We're talking about bold-faced lying. We're talking about half-truth with the intention of being deceitful. We're talking about perjury. And sometimes exaggeration. And sometimes boasting can be lying. And sometimes flattery is saying something about a person to get something from them. You really don't mean that. And slander and gossip and all these other things. And someone says, is it ever right to tell a lie? No. That's another ethical issue for another sermon. But the Bible never condones it. Let me just show you one more passage and we're done. Go to 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's the Apostle Paul. And basically, the Apostle Paul is defending himself here. He has to, because many in the church of Corinth were criticizing him. And one of the criticisms that they leveled at Paul was that he's not telling the truth. He's not dependable. His integrity is in question. Someone was arguing about that. And Paul has to defend himself. Look in verse number 15 at 2 Corinthians 1. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before that you might have a second benefit. And to pass by you into Macedonia and to come again out of Macedonia unto you and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. So Paul determined he was going to go to Corinth a second time to visit them. He told them he would. And they were counting on him coming. But he didn't come. It didn't work out. And so some said, he's lied to us. He's not trustworthy. And Paul defends himself. Look at verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Did I tell you this not really intending to follow through with this? No. Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. In other words, Paul says, did I intentionally deceive you? Or did I change my mind to please my own interests? Did I say yes and mean no, and say no and mean yes? And the answer to that, of course, is no. Paul did not intentionally do that. Look in verse 18. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. Paul says, here's where he takes an oath. He says, I'm telling you that on my life, I'm honest in my ministry. I didn't vacillate. I intended to do this. And the whole basis of me telling the truth. Look in verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Paul said, let me tell you the basis of my motivation of speaking truth. That is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When he spoke, it was, he said yea, he meant yea. When he made a promise, he meant it. And all the promises in him are yea. My whole motivation for speaking truth is Jesus Christ himself. I don't speak falsehood. I don't speak deceit. It didn't work out. But look in verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul to spare you. I came not yet unto Corinth. Paul says, I'm calling God as a witness here to bear record that the reason I didn't follow through and go to Corinth was to spare you. The plans had changed. and it was to spare you. I did not speak to you intending to deceive you. And God is witness of that. But again, it gets back to the whole fact, because of Jesus Christ, I speak truth. Because in Him are the promises of God. In Him is salvation. It's all yea and amen. Let me give you some good news. When Jesus says something, you can bank on it. And did you know that your whole salvation was based on an oath that God made? And God has fulfilled that oath. God made an oath to the world that He would send His Son into this world to die for sin and to pay for your sin and mine on the cross. And God has fulfilled that oath in Jesus Christ. Amen. And in Jesus Christ, there's amen and yea. And salvation is available to you, because if you come to God and you receive Christ, there's a promise that God has given you that you can be a child of God. And all you have to do is take Him at His word. Because in Him is yea. All His promises are yes. So here's a question. If I come to Jesus today, will He receive me? Yes. He will save you. Yes. Because He promised that. It was said of Napoleon that while he was reviewing his army, one time his horse became frightened. It bolted. He couldn't get a hold of the reins. He was in danger. It took off. A private jumped out of rank, grabbed hold of the horse, brought it under control. And Napoleon tapped that young man on the hat and he said, "I'm now making you captain of the guard." And he immediately went to the head of the rank. And the commander there said, "Get back in line." He said, "No, I'm now captain of the guard." He said, "You captain of the guard, who says?" And the soldier pointed to Napoleon and said, "He says. And I'm taking him at his word." And he was captain of the guard. And I'm telling you, something more binding, more truthful than any word that any man can give, God has said to you today, through His eternal, truthful word, that if you come to Jesus Christ in repentance, He will forgive you for your sin, He will save you and give you an eternal home in heaven, and then He will change your nature and make you a person of integrity and truth, where all the promises of God will be yes. Amen. In you. And so, friend, I ask you today, do you know Jesus Christ? Because in Him, Paul says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God." Let's bow for prayer together. And so, Lord, we thank You for, again, how relevant, how clear Your word is to our heart. Lord, as we read this, we pray that You will make us people of integrity and truth, not to live in lies and deceit, for that is not of You, but to be people of our word. That, Lord, You would remove from us any deceitfulness or living in any kind of a lie. Because, Lord, we know that is not of You. And help us to, for the sake of our Savior, who is the personification of truth and integrity, to live in that pattern of life, to live in truth, to walk in truth, to speak truth. And let our yea be yea, and our nay be nay. And Lord, if there's someone here today that has never trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that they will see that the promises of God are true. That eternal life and forgiveness of sin, deliverance, peace is all available based on Your eternal word. And that they would turn to Christ today with all their heart and say yes to Your promise. How many here with heads bowed, eyes closed, will say, "That's my prayer today. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian, but I want to be. I realize that in Christ, He has promised me eternal life if I'll turn to Him and turn from my sin. And today, I say yes to Jesus. I say yes to His promises." Is that your prayer? Would you lift your hand so we can pray for you? Anyone here today? Anyone here? My second invitation is this, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to evaluate your own heart, examine your own heart, and ask yourself this question: am I a person of integrity and truth? Is there some deceitfulness that needs to be purged out of my life and repented of so that I walk in integrity and truth? This is what God expects of us. This is the least of how we live. When people look for truthfulness, they should look to the child of God. If you have any of that in your heart, right now before the Lord, I ask you to repent of that. Confess it to God. Say, God, purge me and make me a person of integrity, person of truth. Father, bless these words to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.